that sit back, folks. We could be here for a while. Actually, just a side note, because I'm really not going to preach on it. But for the last 4 years until the recent transition, I was in charge of the seminarians for my community. They got really tired of this scripture. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A pet peeve of mine is priests who expect to be served, when in fact their life is a ransom. And the guys got really tired of that, which was good for them. Anybody ever here feel like the Lord doesn't speak to you? Anyone? Bueller? Good. Yeah, just a few. Good, good. I appreciate that. If we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, then all we need to do, if we're not hearing the Lord speak, is read Scripture. I mean, it's fundamentally true, is that so oftentimes it's like, oh, God never speaks to me. And I think that's a self-condemnation because it's obvious you're not reading Scripture. I mean, is this the Word of God or isn't it? And if it is, how can we say the Lord never speaks to me? How can we read this? How can we hear these words today and says, the Lord never says anything to me? I suggest that it's us who don't listen rather than he who does not speak. Amen? So actually, one of the difficulties at times with a lectionary is you only get bits and pieces. And I actually want to take a look at our first reading a little bit more. Because we've heard so much, beautiful. It's been a blessing for me to be here. I was saying to a couple of the brothers, Bill Marcotte particularly, that I like coming here because I don't have to do everything. You know, I'm here, and you invite me to do what I can do is being a priest and confessions and preaching, and I can sit back, too, and listen to very blessed men speak and preach. And for me, that's really a blessing, so I appreciate that. So I don't know why I said that. You just got an insight into my world, all right? Which is a scary place to be. So the lectionary doesn't always, it uses just small pieces of it. And I actually want to take, I remember, I'm back now, all right? The various images that we've heard of Christ, of Jesus as Redeemer, and Jesus Messiah, and Jesus High Priest, and Jesus Servant, and Jesus of the Torah, and Jesus of the Word. Beautiful. We heard in the Gospel, the talk yesterday, the same scripture from Mark, Jesus is the Servant. And yet, they get a little bit of a different spin on it today. This morning, it's Jesus as the Servant, but a different type of a servant. It's Jesus as the suffering servant. In this text from Isaiah 53, just listen to this, okay? Just for a moment, just ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, because this is one of the most beautiful scriptures. And I'm just going to read from the beginning of chapter 53. Who would believe what we've heard? I mean, I could stop there. Think about it. What we've heard, that who would believe this? This is just too good. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing, no stately bearing for us to look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering and accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom men hide their face, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore. It was our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes, we have been healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following our own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted, and he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? When he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of the people, a grave was assigned him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken no falsehood. And here's what the reading began today. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in the fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Brothers, if there's ever time when we're struggling, who is the Lord? I mean, who is he? What has he done for us? How do we relate to him? Spend time with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I mean, we read this and it enlightens for us that just these images that it presents, that a face that was beaten, there was nothing attractive. I mean, there's a way I think that we make Jesus in some circles this attractive. I mean, there was nothing attractive about the end. I mean, we romanticize how this all finished, and it was a bloody mess. And there was nothing stately, and to the ordinary man, they would turn away. And yet, it was our infirmities that burned. It was because of his stripes that we are healed. Huh? What the scriptures present to us today is a type of servant, and Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant. It is the servant of God who gives himself. It wasn't that his life was taken. He gives himself for us, for our infirmities. It pleased God to crush him, not in itself to crush him, but because of the fruit that would bear, which is us, his salvation and redemption, that he knew by the will of God that if Jesus takes upon himself the cross, takes upon himself the guilt of us all, that we can rejoice in that, brothers, because we've been saved, amen? Amen. And we've been redeemed, amen? Amen. It was his wounds, his suffering, that frees us. And think about it, this image for a moment. We heard the beautiful presentation of Jesus' servant. Let's take it a step further. Jesus is the suffering servant, huh? I mean, we honor people, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. We go down there, and we're finished eating, and somebody takes our plate for us. The person is such a servant. Thank you. And that's wonderful. My father and I, we left a couple of things behind as we came up, and we had to call my mom twice, and she had to make two different trips to take things that we forgot, huh? A servant. Contrast that to the suffering servant. Can I get you some more water? Oh, he's such a great servant. Can I give myself and be crucified, nailed to a cross for you? Oh, you're such a good servant, huh? and yet, it's in the heart of Jesus that what Jesus did was a service for all of humanity. That he offered himself. I love the end of the scriptures. He paid a ransom that I was the one who owed it. That we were the ones who broke the law. We were the ones who were guilty. We were the ones who blew it. We were the ones who should have had to pay a debt, which we couldn't have done. There's no way. And Jesus offers himself. He offers himself as the suffering servant, that he gives himself for us so that I don't have to, huh? I never have to take up my tray again. Brothers, it's that Christ that we have to understand if we're going to be able to understand the gospel today. It's a beautiful text. James and John have a special relationship with Jesus. It was spoken of a couple of times this weekend. And when special things were happening, it was Peter, James, and John, and Peter, James, and John, and Peter, James, and John. So there was a special relationship with them. And I love this image because James and John in Mark's gospel, it's James and John. In the other gospels, it's their mother. It's the Jewish mother that does that, which is another story for another day. But think about that, because I love Mark's version because it's probably the way it happened. When we moved a little bit later, the gospel stories tried to make the apostles look a little bit better than they were. It probably was James and John who went up and said, Jesus. It's beautiful. They ask him a question. And this is such like a parent to ask a child asking a parent for something before. It's like, we want you to do something for us. Kind of get them in there, get them kind of committed to something, and then we're going to find out later what it is. You can see an 8-year-old going up and say, Dad, can I have something? How many of you are going to say, oh, sure? No, you're going to ask, what is it that you want? So they go up to him and they say, teacher, we want you to do whatever it is that we ask. Who of us don't approach the Lord like that? I mean, seriously. It's like, Lord, just do whatever I ask. We'll deal with later what I want. Just say yes, and I'll fill in the blank, huh? We want that. That's the way we go before the Lord. It's, Lord, just do it. And the other thing is that we actually expect God to be like that. It's like, I think oftentimes we treat God like an ATM machine. We just go up, we put in our card, this is what we want, and we expect it to come out, huh? It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that in my life, brothers, huh? Rarely does it work like that. So they go up and they say, whatever it is that we ask. And Jesus says, what do you wish me to do for you? Grant that in your glory I may sit right at my left. And Jesus says, you do not know what you are asking. Huh? Sit with that for a second. You don't know what you are asking. How many of us go before the Lord and we think we've got great clarity, we think we understand, and we go before the Lord and we ask for whatever. And I think the Lord more often than not would say, you don't know what you're asking. You just don't know what you're... You don't get the whole vision. You don't get to see the whole thing. You just see this part, and you think this is what you need. And brothers, we need to be able to trust in the Lord that he has a much grander picture and that we don't know what we're asking. It's been said that hell is getting everything that you ask for. Huh? Seriously, because we don't know. We simply don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to go before the Lord. We ask... Because the scripture says time and time again, we are supposed to go before the Lord and we ask. But my experience over the last many years is I'm finding that I ask less and less and less as I pray. That my prayer at one time was, it was just about asking. It was going before the Lord with this list. And again, I'm not saying that we should not ask, but we should ask in the right way and in the right manner. I remember one time as a student at Franciscan University, I was sitting in a chapel there. And I'm just praying, just really kind of pouring out my heart before the Lord, trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with the rest of my life. You know, do you want me to be a priest? Do you want me to get married? What do you want me to do? And I was keep on saying, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And I'm sure we've all done that before. What do you want? And I think I was really at a place that whatever the Lord said I would do, it's like, Lord, you tell me what it, and I'll do it. I just want to know. Amen? And I heard the Lord say to me, Dave, give up that which you want to know for the one who wants to tell you. Give up that which you want to know for the one who wants to tell you. Got it. I mean, I can really look to that moment, and radically change the way I pray. The prayer wasn't just about going after this thing that I wanted or asking for this thing. Rather, it was being present to a person. Give up that which you want to know for the one who wants to tell you. So the apostles are going, James and John are going, Jesus, we want, we want, we want. And he says, you don't even know what you're asking. And I think that's our story, is we pray for things that seem to make sense to us. If I were God, which should scare the heck out of everybody, thought like that, huh? I would be a mean, vengeful God if I was God, all right? Thanks, Bill. But we don't see the whole picture. We don't have the whole vision. And we have to go before the Lord and pray as the Lord is inviting us to pray. One of the things the Holy Father has said in this year of faith is that we need to pray for a new interiority. That sense of prayer, that interiority life, that we spend so much time on all this stuff out there, which is important and all that kind of thing, but we simply aren't spending enough time here in the interior life. Where we go before the Lord and we're just present and we're just still and we're not asking. We're not, in one sense, we're not even seeking. We're just being. And I think that that's what the Lord invites us to. And the apostles, they clearly don't fully understand what it is, the Lord. And he says, you don't know what you're asking for. And then he says, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized in the baptism which I will be baptized? It's interesting. Oftentimes we have this idea of the word baptism of kind of just something being sprinkled on us or we dip our finger. That's not what the word means. It means submerged. Huh? Can you be submerged in the baptism? Can you be enveloped? Can you be surrounded? Can you be consumed in the baptism that I'm going to receive? Huh? Brothers, it's the question the Lord asks us. Can you drink of the cup? And why, obviously, as we know in the scriptures, the first reading is always associated with the gospel. The first reading speaks of the suffering servant. What is this cup that we're being invited? We all know this. This cup that we're being invited to drink is the cup of suffering. And Jesus says to him, can you drink of the cup? This cup that I'm going to drink. Brothers, there is no conversation about Jesus without the cup of suffering. There is no conversation about who Jesus is. There is no discussion about Jesus without the cross. And all too often, we try to get rid of the cross. There are so many of these mega churches, they move the cross away and they try to kind of whitewash it. There's no way to whitewash a bloody crucifixion. So when Jesus says, can you drink of the cup, he's actually saying, can you drink? Can you do this? Can you accept the suffering that's going to come your way? Can you accept the difficulties? Can you accept the crosses? You see that it's at the cross we see the power of man and the power of God. The power of man is the death, is the hatred, is the power that would actually do this to somebody who's never done anything wrong. The power of God meets the power of man in the cross. And ultimately, as we know, the power of God wins. That in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his beating and suffering, God raises him so that the cross has a radically different meaning from this moment forth. Suffering is different because of the cross. Brothers, I've heard what we've said many, many times this weekend, praying for the blessing that God wants to bless us. And I know that he wants to bless us, but I think that the Lord is always blessing us. It's not now I'm being blessed, now I'm not being blessed. Wherever it is, whatever we find ourselves, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? So if it's a cross, it doesn't mean that we're not being blessed. It may mean we would prefer a different type of blessing, huh? But we are being blessed. Amen? Did I ever share the experience of the priest in Africa I prayed with for healing? Some of you are new. Do it again. What the heck, you know? All right. Well, I was in Africa. And this bishop asked me if he would pray with a good friend of his who was a priest. And I said, sure. So it was really awkward. It's like, oh, we're going to go, we're going to pray. We had to get in this car and go down the road, and Father's going to pray with this guy, and we're going to pray for his healing and all that kind of thing. So there's a group of about maybe 8 or 9 of us, and I think the priest, what he ultimately had was ALS. I'm not positive, but just kind of listening to what was going on, and at that time, he was already, he couldn't walk anymore. They didn't have a wheelchair, but he was in a chair, and they would have to literally carry the chair around and that kind of thing. So we began praying, and very quickly, I had the sense that God wasn't going to heal him. Now, that kind of brings kind of a damper to a healing session, to praying for a session. It really does, you know, it's kind of like, so I just kind of prayed by myself, and as good charismatics, nothing was happening, so we prayed louder and louder and louder, thinking that the Lord didn't hear, but if we read the book of Kings, that the Lord always hears, but anyway. It was just like the sense was God wasn't going to heal this guy. So I said to the bishop, I said, Bishop, could I pray with him by myself? And the bishop's like, yes, that's a great idea. Father Pavanka wants to pray with him by himself. That's a great idea. So everybody leaves, and I begin to talk to this guy. And he begins to share with me how his ministry and his life has been transformed from his suffering. He said, I preach in a manner that I haven't preached before. He said, more and more people are coming to confession than they ever have before. He said, I understand the people that I'm ministering to in a way that's radically different and new. He said, my people are experiencing conversion, and they've never experienced the types of conversions, and people are being healed in the parish. And he's going on and on and on, all of this that's taken place since he's been diagnosed with this whatever it was, the sickness. And I literally was praying, Jesus, do not heal this guy. Because he was being blessed. And he was being transformed. And because of his embracing his suffering and his cross, it was affecting everybody in his community. And brothers, if Jesus, by him embracing his cross, gives life to the world, the same can happen for us by embracing our cross, give life to the people around us. I was just up in Ann Arbor in Michigan, and there was a little girl. She was about 10 or 11 years old, Bridget. She died of leukemia, I believe is what it was. And they've called her Bridget the Brave. And they were talking about how this little girl's death was transforming this little parish by her, this little 11-year-old, embracing suffering and embracing pain and embracing difficulties. Brothers, when the Lord said to James and John, can you drink of the cup? This is what he was talking about, this cup. And yet all too oftentimes, I think we get so frustrated with these inconveniences that I mean, we speak boldly, you know, whatever it is you want, Lord. And then we freak out at somebody five feet in front of us in a car that aren't going fast enough. They're going 3 miles an hour too slow. And we're freaking out at them. It's like, I hate you. Our life is so difficult. Seriously. No, it's true, isn't it? No, isn't it? I mean, what cup are we drinking of, brothers, huh? Seriously, but it's true. How is it that we can lose our peace at these minor inconveniences? Somebody that has 18 items instead of 12, or your child that spills. How is it, brothers, that in moments like that we lose our peace and we go postal? I suggest that we're drinking from the wrong cup. That to the degree that I drink of the cup of suffering, that I know that Jesus is present in this, whether or not the guy makes the turn at the appropriate time, really is not going to rob my peace. I was in an airplane recently, and there was a woman sitting next to me. We just kind of starting to talk, and as it turns out, the flight was delayed. Hour and a half. And like, people are going nuts. I mean, what can you do about it? Another thing, all right? If there's something wrong with the plane, fix it. I can wait. My motto, everyone asks, how was your flight? My motto is, if the plane lands, it was great, all right? Huh? Well, this lady says to me, how do you stay so calm? I mean, how do we stay? I mean, so I have to wait a little bit. What's the cup we're drinking? Do these minor sufferings cause us to lose our peace? Cause us to become something we don't want to be? Cause us to be something that we hate? If we take this seriously, this cup, the cup that the Lord has given us, the cup of trials, the cup of sufferings, the cup of difficulties, we find, brothers, that we can drink of this cup because he drank it first. He doesn't give us this cup and say, let me know how it tastes. Remember who it is that hands us the cup. Huh? And we find our peace in that. Now, I think we oftentimes focus on the cup as only the cup of suffering. And there is a sense of a cup of suffering. And with that suffering, and being able to embrace that suffering, brothers, there is a joy. That it's not simply the cup of suffering, that this isn't simply a model of execution. It is our joy. That this cup is massive amounts of joy. And it is the cup of blessing. And it is the cup of mercy. And it is the cup of hope. And it is the cup of God's presence. The Holy Father says in the Door of Faith calling on this year, he speaks, I think, four times of joy. Is that we as believers have to witness to joy. In that I think there is the sense that the Lord is inviting us to drink of this cup that is not simply suffering. It's a cup that's being presented to us, and it's a cup of joy. A joy of our salvation. I mean, why is it that we don't freak out that the person in front of us isn't going as fast as we would like? Because there is a joy in our life. In John the 23rd, whom I love, and I can say none of us would be here if it wasn't for John the 23rd, says the surest presence of the Holy Spirit is joy. Joy, no matter what our situation, no matter what we find ourselves, no matter what's going on in our life, if we can approach it with joy, brothers, that converts. The Holy Father speaks in the same document so many times about witnessing. We can witness to a people around us by living a life of joy, by living like people that actually believe we've been saved, we've been forgiven, that God is merciful, kind, and he's present. Amen? There's a great joy, and there's nothing that attracts, I believe, people more than joy. I mean, there is something about laughter that's holy, that people who are in darkness and despair laugh very, very little. But people who are saved and redeemed and know that their Savior lives laugh greatly and abundantly. Amen? Amen. And the Lord invites us to drink of this cup which is suffering and which is joy and mercy and hope and peace. And for a moment, think about what your cup looks like. I suggest, brothers, that it is not a teacup. It is not a cup that we grab with our little finger up like that, like those little espresso cups that you get in Italy, which are phenomenal, or it's those little cups that we have in our little bathroom here in the center, which you get about an eighth of an ounce. Seriously, you get a workout just getting a drink of water, all right? No, I was praying earlier, and in this image I had is this cup was like a 55-barrel drum, and we're just literally pouring it over and just drinking it. We're wasting about 90% of it, but isn't that the reality? We waste most of God's grace anyway. But that's the cup that he's inviting us to, huh? Not this little cup that's going to need to be refilled in a moment or two, but this cup that never goes dry. Amen? Amen. So this is what the Lord invites us to. Finally, Jesus says to John, James and John, can you drink of the cup which I will drink? And I think one of the most beautiful texts and pertinent for you, we can. James and John didn't say, I can. Can you drink? And they said, we can. Knowing that they can't do it by themselves. There's no way that they can drink of this cup by themselves. There's no way that they can receive this baptism by themselves. And brothers, all too often we try by ourselves. And we think that I can do this by myself. I really can. If the recipe for frustration, particularly among men, is this sense that I can do this by myself. If I just try harder, if I just try smarter, if I just keep on working, I'm going to be able to do this. And that I've seen men just literally spiral out of control because they think if I just make up my mind to do this, I can do this because I've done it everywhere else. I've been successful in my job. I've been this and that and the other. I just make up my mind and I do it. Brothers, there is not just making up our mind and doing this. We cannot do this by ourselves. Amen? Amen? So, as some of you know, I walked the Camino, 6 years ago. And at the end of it, I wrote an email to my family and I said, I walked 500 miles, 800 kilometers because it sounds longer. All right? So, I walked 800 kilometers at the end of it, I wrote an email to my family, and I said, you know, there's nothing complicated about the Camino. You'd get up in the morning, you start walking, you're through for the day, you go to bed, you get up in the morning, next day, day after day after day, for 30 days, step after step after step, 500 miles, you're done. There's nothing complicated about it, but it's very, very difficult. Amen? Jeff, amen? I'm with you, brother, although you did ride a bike. No, wait, wait. Let me just say, and this is the honest truth, there were many times that I was grateful I was not on a bike. Because when you see a hill that's a mile long, I'll walk it, thank you. Amen? Right, Jeff, we're good? So there's nothing complicated about the Camino, but it's really difficult. There's nothing complicated about the spiritual life. I mean, really, get up, do the best that we can do to love, forgive when we need to forgive, lay down our life for one another, and do it again tomorrow and the next day. Nothing complicated, but very, very difficult. So a couple weeks after that, I was talking to one of the students from the university, and she was having a really difficult time. And I waxed eloquently as just telling this story. You know, you need to just keep on walking and just one step at a time and don't give up and just keep on walking and just you're going to get there. And she's like, she stops. She goes, Father Dave, I don't even know if I'm on the right path. You tell me to keep on walking and it's quite possible that I'm going to go off a cliff. Hadn't thought about that. We learn as we go along, huh? That whole homily was blown. And then I remembered this couple that I met on the Camino. They were remarkable people, 69 years old. So anyone under 69 here, raise your hand. There's no reason you can't walk the Camino, all right? He was 69, she was 68. Remarkable, remarkable couple. They were doing the Camino for the second time. I love the Camino, one of the most amazing experiences of my life, once. All right? They were walking the second time. And if that wasn't the most amazing thing, the guy was blind, and they were walking the Camino. So stand up, Jim.
You stand up, too, because I need to be at the mic.
Turn. All right, Tom, place your right hand on his left shoulder. That's how they walked the Camino. The woman would lead her husband. You don't have to walk. In fact, you can sit down. I think that's a nice image. You can both sit down, not in the same chair. Literally, that image is ingrained in my mind. They didn't walk as fast as I did. But they walked. Can you drink of the cup? We can. And the reality is there are brothers in this community right now who need somebody's shoulder, who are afraid that you're on a path that you don't know where it's taking you, and you're not sure where it's going to go. And you just need to be able to reach out and ask one of the brothers, I just need a shoulder. I mean, that's what this coveted life is about. It's about saying, I will be a shoulder for you. And when I need a shoulder, I know that you're going to be there for me. It's about believing that the brother sitting next to you know where the path is and know the right path to walk and are willing to walk it with you and are willing to walk slower and perhaps not as quickly, and who will lend your shoulder when we so desperately need it. That we can is one of my favorite scriptures, because they both knew that they couldn't do it by themselves and that they needed the help of the other. Brothers, we come before the Lord, and he is inviting. I mean, you're literally in a moment going to be given a cup, and he's going to say the blood of Christ, and you're going to say, I am. You're going to say yes, which means I do, I believe, yes. Be clear what you're saying yes to. Be clear what you're saying amen to. That it's not simply amen for yourself, but it's amen for the brother behind you and the brother in front of you. That we brothers have been called to walk this walk together, to drink of this cup together, to serve one another together, so as to be able to inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for us from the beginning of time, and to one day rule and reign with Jesus forever. Amen.